If you would, to Romans chapter 14. As we're in our continuing study of this book, we're getting closer and closer to the end. An amazing feat. Take the outline, too, that's found in your bulletin and follow along with us. By the way, we have been talking about gray areas, and I was given this morning something I can wear under my Sunday clothes. So just know that I'm free. That's great. Growing up, I learned how fun it was to trip others up. And when I was small, it was tongue twisters. You know, Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, and Sue sells seashells by the seashore. And my favorite, though, was learned from Rocky and Bullwinkle. It was toy boat. Say toy boat three times really fast. Toy boat. Toy boat, toy boat, toy boat. And I want you to do that with me right now. And one, two, three, do it that fast. Say toy boat. Ready? Toy boat, toy boat, toy boat. There you go. You got to do it a little faster, and it really becomes fun. The first hour, they laughed, but that's okay. You know, later it was fun to kind of walk behind people and kick the bottom of their shoes and trip each other when we were a little older. More serious forms of tripping other were switching my college professor's notes before his lecture and putting mouthwash in a friend's nose spray bottle. You know, simple things like that. But there is a damaging form of tripping someone up that you need to be aware of that Paul's going to remind us of this morning. The damaging kind of tripping up is when a Christian trips a brother or sister up in their walk with God. All of you know that our relationship with the Lord is viewed as a walk. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. And the New Testament is filled with commands about walking with the Lord. And as we travel from here to heaven, it's as if we're walking hand in hand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we choose by our own rebellion to say, well, Lord, I don't want to go that way, I'm going to go this way, and we let go of His hand and we kind of wander off somewhere, and we do that on a regular basis. But when we do that, that's our choice. We made that decision. We let go of His hand. But when someone else causes us to let go, so we let go of the Lord's hand, that is a serious sin on the part of the one who caused us to trip and fall. Romans 14, verses 13 to 23, Paul writes the Romans, and he's writing you this morning, and me, FBC, to avoid tripping other Christians in their walk with God. To avoid that. He reminds us that our actions, even in disputable areas where the Bible is silent, and that's what a disputable area is, a gray area, the Bible doesn't address it. But our actions, even in those areas, can cause other believers damage, hurt, pain, struggle. And are you ready for this? It can cause a Christian spiritual injury. I want you to look at some key words and circle them in your Bible in this particular section. Look at verse 13 of Romans 14. That begins what the paragraph we're looking at today. Circle the word stumble. Stumble. My actions in a gray area can cause another Christian to stumble into sin in his walk with God. Look at verse 15. Circle the word hurt, or if you have an NIV, distressed. My actions with a disputable matter can cause another Christian emotional stress and pain. Look at verse 15 again. The word destroy. Would you circle that word, destroy or ruin? My actions in abusing my freedom can ruin a Christian. It can cause them to want to give up and not walk with Christ anymore. Cause them to want to do that. My actions and your actions affect others. Now, you know, there's a simple illustration of this. Just in everyday life, we know that our actions affect. If you're a parent and you have children, you know that your actions affect your children, right? Sometimes you're going, I know where they got that. And that's really discouraging. Because you know your actions have affected them. Even in driving your car and pulling into a parking spot. You ever pulled into somebody who is way over on the line, or even parked a little over the line, so you have to park way over the line? Then when you come back out to your car, they're all gone, and you've parked like an idiot, you know, and you're looking at that. But everybody else, in a sense, affected your actions. In the same way, spiritually, whatever we do affects everybody around us. Whatever we don't do affects everybody around us. And even in areas where the Bible doesn't speak directly to it, it affects others. In fact, your actions affect others to the degree that the more mature you are as a Christian, the more you're aware that how your actions affect others. Not so much you begin to think as the more mature you become in Christ that, well, is this okay for me to do? The more mature you are in Christ, you begin to think, how will this affect others? Negatively or positively? God has already told us, as you, if you were here last week, in verses 1 through 12, to have the right attitude. And the right attitude is not to judge others who have a different gray area list than you, but the right attitude is, and this is your blank in your outline, to accept them. To accept them. The right attitude is accept them. It doesn't matter if they agree or with your list and your gray area list doesn't agree with theirs. That doesn't matter. You accept them. That's the exhortation of Scripture. But also, today's going to God's going to tell us in verses 13 to 23 to do the right actions. And the right actions are to accommodate. To accommodate those with a lifestyle list different than your disputable matters. Accommodate them. Now, God's going to explain that in His Word, and Paul's going to be very articulate as he articulates God's Word to us. So he wants us to never forget point number one, which is the foundational issue here. Whatever we do affects others. It builds them up or it tears them down. You see, what was happening as the church was just beginning? The early Christians were struggling with three things. You remember what they are? Diet, drink, and what? Days. Diet, drink, and days. When you read the New Testament, you'll find those were the issues that they were battling with. Some Jews had come to Christ, and they were struggling with worshiping on Sunday and not Saturday, and whether they should celebrate certain festivals or not, and make certain days holy and other days not. There were some idolatrous Gentiles who had come to Christ, and they wondered if they could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, or even eat in the idol temple, which was kind of a restaurant in those days. They wondered if they could drink wine, which was a part of their pagan festivals, and they were struggling with that. Today, people struggle with a whole different area of gray. Today, Christians struggle with, can they have wine with their meal? Can they wear makeup, women? You know, can men wear hair pieces? You know, that's deceitful, you know. Can Christians go to dances? Can they get earrings? Can they have their belly button pierced or their nose? Can they... it is funny. Can they color their hair? Can they use birth control? Is that sin or is that not? Can Christians go to movies? Can they watch videos? Can they watch TV? Which ones can they watch? Can they work on Sunday? Can they play golf on Sunday? Can they do anything on Sunday? Can they worship on Saturday night? Can they praise God in a contemporary way? Can they homeschool, public school, Christian school? Can they have medical insurance? Is that not faith if you do that? I mean, it goes on and on. I could go on for literally hours telling you of all the disputable matters. It depends on what part of the country you live, even. When a Christian, therefore, is having a hard time living under the grace of God in a particular area, when they feel guilty and can't enjoy some area of freedom that the Bible doesn't speak about, when they gravitate toward rules in an area where there are no biblical commands, that Christian is biblically called weak. That's how the New Testament describes them. A weak Christian, get this, is not a critical, complaining Christian who is intolerant of being taught the Word of God. That describes not a believer, but possibly a make-believer or a disobedient believer, not a weak one. A weak Christian is a sensitive believer who, because of poor teaching in the past, maybe a strict or even conservative family background or church background, or maybe a wild pre-Christian lifestyle, they cannot participate in some gray behavior that other Christians can enjoy. They may never participate in an area that other Christians can enjoy. A weak Christian is someone who can be influenced to sin against his or her conscience by the exhortation or the example of a strong Christian. That's who they are. And that's why Paul says this in verse 13. Would you look there in your Bibles? Verse 13 of Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. That's the attitude that he's just summarizing of the first 12 verses, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That's the action. We've got attitude and action right there in the same verse. The word stumbling block, circle that word if you would in your Bibles, because it's used to describe a baited trap that catches an animal. And what Paul's trying to articulate here, and he commands the strong Christian to make sure that your freedom when being exercised does not catch or trap a weaker Christian into sin. It doesn't catch them. It doesn't cause a sister to fall in their walk with Christ. In fact, God said the same thing to the Corinthians. Look there in your outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block, same word, to the weak. Don't let your freedom be a stumbling block. Now, if you're strong or secretly saying, hey, if those weak legalists would just lighten up, we could all relax. But don't forget what Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Listen to what he says. They're listed for you. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Circle that word, hindrances, because that's the same word, stumbling block. Keep your eye on those cause stumbling blocks, contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Wow! That's pretty serious stuff. Somebody who keeps tripping up other Christians is, in a sense, to be turned away from as a believer. Wow. Some of you are saying, wait, hold the phone here. That sounds awful narrow and restrictive and scary. I mean, how does this kind of stumbling block happen? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because Paul says in verse 14, take a look at it. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Stop there. Paul says, I am absolutely sure. Literally, he says, I am persuaded by Jesus himself that nothing is unclean in and of itself. No day, no drink, no diet, no gray area preference, no disputable matter is unholy. I'm convinced. I mean, Jesus confirms here that where the Bible is silent, you're free. You are. Many of you have short extra-biblical lists. There are not too many extra-biblical rules you follow. The Bible says, that's good. Don't go to the extreme, the other extreme, of giving up all your freedom for everybody. You don't have to do that. But read the rest of verse 14, though. Let's keep it in balance. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is what? Unclean. If a Christian literally considers a drink, a practice, a day unclean, then to him it is unholy. It is sin to him. If Fred thinks eating shrimp, which is now under grace, we're free to do, but in the Old Testament we weren't, and if it's unclean to him, if Sarah reckons that worshiping on any other day in a formal way, gathering with the church, but Sunday is unholy, and if Ted thinks that a sip of alcohol is sin, then to him and for him, it is what? It's sin. For them it is, and they should never violate their conscience. Look at verse 15. Basically, he's telling us that this is where the conflict comes from. You see, if you strong freedom lovers pull the weak aside and in some way convince them to participate in an area where you're free and they're not, in an area where the Bible doesn't address, then you're causing them spiritual harm, and it's very unloving on your part. Take a look at what he says, verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to what? Love. You're not being loving. If a stronger brother talks to a weaker brother and talks him into eating food that they think is sinful, you've hurt. Literally, you cause them distress. Distress. The word hurt is the same one that Paul uses to describe the response of the Holy Spirit anytime a Christian sins. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 there listed for you? And do not grieve. Circle that. That's the word hurt that's found in verse 15. Do not hurt the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Also a sobering one. Don't hurt the Holy Spirit of God by your choices to sin, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul says, when you grieve a fellow Christian by encouraging them by your behavior or words to violate their conscience, you have no longer acted toward them in love. You are no longer walking by the Spirit. And we are too, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. When we cause them to stumble, we are not walking in Christ. We're sinning. We're not being loving. Say, no, wait a minute, Chris. What's the big deal here? I mean, can't these weak Christians just grow up? I mean, you know, come on, lighten up. I mean, after all, we're under grace, and if I stopped enjoying my freedom, I'm going to lose my joy. Well, Paul knew you'd struggle with that, so he says in point number two in your outline, why should we build up others? Why should we? Why should I be concerned about weaker Christians since they need to mature? Well, Paul says for several reasons why we should build them up. Look at number one. First, because of the incredible value of every person. The incredible value. Look at verse 15. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now, we looked at last time that was food the issue, yes or no? Come on now, yes or no? Is food sinful, yes or no? In and of itself, no. In fact, the verse I listed there for you, Acts 14, 17, it's we're to be satisfied with food, with gladness. And some of you who love to eat are going, whoa, yeah. But if some Christians in our midst feel that it's wrong for they themselves to eat pork, or lobster or junk food or sugar, but a strong Christian convinces them through their words or example to violate their conscience and eat that food they feel is sinful, then that strong Christian has literally, and this is the word verse 15 uses, put to death. In fact, it's ruined or destroyed that weaker Christian. You've tripped them up and caused that believer to let go of the Lord's hands. A believer, Paul adds, for whom Christ died. You get the value there? Hey, they may be obnoxious, annoying, legalistic, but Jesus died for them, and don't you ever forget it. I mean, that's what Paul's saying here. Jesus didn't die for junk. He died for those he values and loves and accepts. And therefore, who am I to hurt the people that Jesus loves and died for? He owns them. These Christians are Jesus' precious possession. Sometimes I think Jesus must say, just leave my junk alone, you know, or my stuff alone, or my people alone. They're not junk. So why do we focus on building up and not tearing down weaker brothers? Because they're incredibly valuable. Because Christ died for them. So we need to be sensitive. These are precious possessions of Christ sitting all around you. Treat them that way. But secondly, why are we to build others up? Because we're being watched as witnesses. We're being watched as witnesses. Look at verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. The word evil there is literally blasphemed. And Paul says, don't ever forget, as a Christian, you are a light. The question is, what kind of light are you? Are you demonstrating the character of Christ? And understand, Christian, the character of Christ is demonstrated by a willingness to give up your rights. Did Jesus give up his rights, yes or no? Then he says for us to do the same. Are you willing to occasionally give up your rights in order to be a good witness? Because that's what Paul's concerned about here, and God is as well. If our church is unified, we will be an attractive witness. But if any church is filled with people who are hurting each other over these gray areas, Paul says in verse 16, the non-Christian will literally blaspheme, slander, and speak against you as a church, as a people. And he says, make sure that you understand your unity is a witness. So we should be willing to give up our freedoms so we can be a good witness. And that's why we build each other up. But there's a third reason, because we focus on what's really important. You can turn the page now. We focus on what's really important. Christians are so concerned with loving Jesus. And when we love Jesus, it results, really, when we genuinely love our vertical relationship, we will love each other horizontally. And we're so concerned with that, that listen, that giving up any non-essential gray behavior is not considered a costly sacrifice because Christians focus on what's really important. Understand, and again, I said this several times last week, this section of Scripture is not talking about the clear commands of Scripture. It's talking about the areas where the Bible does not address. They're called disputable matters or gray areas. So he is not talking about commands of Scripture. He's talking about these areas that are not addressed in Scripture, and we're not to focus on them. Why? Number one, Christians focus on internal heart character, not external gray choices. Internal heart character. Isn't that the focus of Christianity? Can I hear an amen? It is. We have focused on the internal heart issues that issue forth in holy behavior, not the external gray choices that don't make any difference anyway. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, those are the externals, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's the internals. Food and drink aren't the major issues with Christianity. The essence of Christianity is not external, it's internal. Do you realize that while the Russian Revolution was going on and all of Russia was being torn apart, do you know what the church, the Orthodox Church of Russia, was fighting over and almost split over while their whole nation is being torn asunder? You know what the issue was? The issue that the Russian Orthodox Church almost split over while the revolution is going on was how long the little tassels should be on the clerical robes. Talk about misplaced priorities. Would you agree with that? They were focusing on something that was totally a non-issue in the midst of a whole cultural disaster. And Paul says we need to emphasize what is eternal, not external. You know, when people ask me, you know, will smoking send me to hell? I say, no. It'll make you smell like you've been there, but no. That's not the burning issue. Oh, man, you brutal. You want me to butt out or what? What are you saying here? Hey, I need a little acceptance here. Come on. People at FBC who differ on musical styles, eating habits, worship dress, hairstyles, makeup priorities, mixed swimming, schooling choices, dancing, drinking, entertainment, attending sporting events, hunting, acceptable cartoons, clothing, activities, that's not our focus. God wants our focus to be what's important, not to divide over the non-essential secondary issues. In fact, the Bible says it's sin to disrupt the unity of the church. Anytime you allow or cause or participate in disunity, you are sinning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, be diligent. That literally means work yourself to exhaustion to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's to be our catchphrase. Verse 17 says, when the Lord looks for a Christian, they should not first see all your do's and don'ts, but they should see righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's a believer. When the world looks for you and looks at you as a Christian, when they're looking at you, they should not see first. Of course, they hopefully see this eventually, but first, that you've got every doctrinal jot and tittle down. They should see righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what they should see. Listen, you can have all the do's and don'ts down and be empty spiritually. Would you agree with that? You can be straight as a gun barrel doctrinally and be empty spiritually. As I was studying that this week, and especially this verse, which is an important verse for me personally, it kind of exposed a secret, and I thought I'd share that secret with you. It's something that I have wanted more than anything for Faith Bible Church. In fact, it's probably one of the foundational issues of my heart's desire. I want for you to be a church, and I know our elders feel the same, to know the Word of God in order to be intimate with Christ, but have it result in that you would be the most loving church in the world. See, I want it all. I'm not content with just having people who know the truth but don't live it. And I'm not content with people who are real, you know, tender towards each other but don't know the truth. I mean, there are a lot of churches that know the Word of God and they're puffy and arrogant and divisive and they don't love each other. And there are a lot of churches that kind of love each other. They have no convictions. I want it all. Don't you? Don't you want to know God and know His Word and then have that issue forth and just be in a tender devotion towards one another that just causes the world to marvel that we can love each other that much? That would be my heart's desire. That's my secret. That's my drive. If you want to know what keeps me going. And God says, get your focus on the important things. Look at what He says in verse 17. The kingdom of God. You know where that is? That's the place where God rules. His kingdom. He's in charge. The place where God rules is to be known for three key qualities. So rate yourself. Righteousness. That's obedient, holy living according to the Word of God. Are you strong there? Are you average there? Are you weak there? Circle one of those. Evaluate yourself. Peace. That's intimacy with God. That's harmony with God. The war is over and it's unity with other Christians. Rate yourself. Are you strong, average, or weak in that area? Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the glow of knowing God, experiencing His forgiveness, His grace and love daily. Are you strong there, average or weak? Are you hot, cold, or in between? Paul adds also why this is important and why we focus on the major things is that Christians focus on pleasing God. Number two, they focus on pleasing God and showing Jesus to all people. Pleasing God and showing Jesus to all people. He says in verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable, that's pleasing to God, and approved by men. Listen, our goal in life is not to please ourselves, to merely enjoy our freedoms and grab all our rights. That's what the world is screaming for, not Christians. We're supposed to be different. The goal of the Christian is to please God. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Don't you love this description of Epaphroditus? Wouldn't you love to have it be true of you? Look at Philippians 4:18, who was a fragrant aroma. He smelled spiritually nice. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And I'm sure you haven't forgotten why we want to make it our focus to please God, right? You're saying, why should I? because of all that Christ has done for you that you could not have done for yourself. Remember Romans 12, verse 1? I urge you therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God. All that God has done for you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, circle that word, that's pleasing, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't lose your focus. Our lives are not to be focused on using our freedoms and grabbing our rights, but pleasing God. Also, our lives are to be focused on, Paul adds this in verse 18, and approved by men. That word approved, you could just scratch that out in your Bibles and put examined or tested. That's what it means. Non-Christians are constantly testing Christians to see if what they believe is true. And if we're constantly struggling with each other and grabbing each other's rights and stomping on each other in these gray areas, then they're not going to see Christ in our midst. But when we live righteously and peacefully and willingly giving up our rights and our freedoms for our brothers, we'll pass their test. They understand that. They know enough about justice and equity to understand that. And we'll pass their test. Remember Paul and his example? He constantly gave up his rights. And in 1 Corinthians 9, you even see why. Look at what he says in verse 22. To the weak, to the legalist, I become a legalist. Restrictive. Give up my freedoms that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. God gave up his rights in order to reach the lost. He wanted to be a witness by the way he treated others. We're not here to live for ourselves, but to build up the saints and to see those who don't know Christ to come to know him. And only then will Spokane see Christ in us when we willingly do that. Well, how will we do it? Number three in your outline, how can Christians build each other up? Now, this is where it gets real practical. How do we do it? Paul gives us four great steps in this passage, and we'll look at all of them. First, how do we build each other up? By committing ourselves to build each other up. It's a commitment. Doesn't it start with a decision? Anytime there's a change in your life, you make a commitment. You make a decision. An act of your will by the power of the Spirit, you change. And look at verse 19. Look what he says. So then, after all this discussion, let us pursue, that's run after, press on, seek for the things that make for peace and building each other up. I want you to pursue it like you pursue godliness, 1 Timothy 6:11. And along with peace, the main focus of verse 19 is to build each other up. That's why God gave you the pastoral team at FBC, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up the body of Christ. And that's what your gift, your ministry, and as you minister to one another, it builds up the body of Christ. Take a look at Ephesians 4:16, the proper working of each individual part. That's you. That's you. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In order to build each other up, we need to commit ourselves to that building process. Now, can you imagine a church where every single person who attended that church was in ministry to somebody else in that church? That's what God designed. Can you imagine a church where every one of us just wrote one note a week of encouragement to another saint in this body? Most of us are starved for encouragement. Wouldn't you love to be known as a Barnabas? Wouldn't you love on your, in a sense, gravestone that you were a Barnabas, that they lived and they died as an encourager of the saints? Wouldn't you love that to be known about you? That's what he's laying out here. Both the weak and the strong need to learn to encourage, to build each other up. The strong can encourage by growing in their sacrificial love, being willing to sacrifice their freedoms, to not exercise them from time to time, maybe permanently, so they don't offend those weaker brothers. The weak can encourage others by growing in their own relationship with the Lord, studying the truth and understand those areas that they struggle with so that they can allow others the freedom to enjoy that lifestyle that they can't. But whether strong or weak, young or old, won't you commit yourself to building each other up? To write a note a week? I try to write at least three. Because you know what? People need encouraging. They do. In fact, to bring a gift, bake some cookies, do a service, don't wait to be asked. Just do it. Be a secret saint. Make it your goal every Sunday to encourage at least three people. To bring a smile on their face. To tell them how much you appreciate them. That's for all of us. Leaders, everyone. That's what makes Christ manifest in our midst. That's what brings joy. How do Christians build each other up? Well, first you've got to start by committing yourself. You can say, today, I will commit myself for the remainder of this year to be an encourager, to build. That's young people, kids. That's for you too. Seniors, that's for you too. All of us encouraging each other. You say, well, how else can we build each other up? Well, take a look at number two. You hear a lot about this. By limiting our liberty out of love for each other. Limiting our liberty out of love for each other. In order to build believers up in Christ, God expects us to refuse to do anything that would cause a brother or sister to stumble in their faith. God expects us to limit our freedom so we don't hurt someone in their walk with God. In fact, when I refuse to limit my freedom, I'm not building up God's work, I'm tearing it down. Look at verse 20. Look at it. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Don't offer a Jewish Christian a ham sandwich. You know, don't tell a Gentile Christian to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. That's what he's saying. Don't encourage them to violate their conscience. Christians who refuse to limit their freedom are tearing down their family members like a demolition crew wrecks a building. That's exactly what this word means, tearing down a building. I mean, would you take a black marker and scribble on a Rembrandt? Would you? Probably not. Then why would we ever, in a sense, tear down and wreck the work of the ultimate master and mar his masterpieces, which are Christians? In the past, I've cut my hair short in order to minister at a place where long hair was a problem. I've also worn certain kinds of clothes at times so I wouldn't offend. I didn't do it out of legalism. I didn't do it because I agreed with their traditions. I didn't and still don't. But I limited my freedom because I wanted to minister. It gets very difficult in our day, and I know some of you are frustrated, to know when to limit your freedom, when not to limit our freedom. Because we live in a multicultural society. It's no longer a simple society. It's very complex. It is different in our day. We need to admit that. Very different and very difficult to know when to discern, when to give up a freedom, when not, when you're being observed. You know, think about it. You know, one in every 300 people in Spokane go to our church. I mean, you know, when do you exercise your freedom? Or if you ever do, that's an issue. But to build others up, I need to limit my liberty out of love. Paul again reminds the strong. Look at verse 20. All things indeed are clean. You strong people, you're right. There's no problem with meat sacrificed to idols, a little wine with your spaghetti. But he goes on to say this. But they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. When you by word or deed cause someone to enjoy a freedom that their conscience says is wrong, you have done evil. You've made a sister or a brother stumble in their walk with God. And Paul makes sure the strong Christian in Rome and the strong Christians here this morning don't miss the point because he spells it out in verse 21. Would you look at it? It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Listen, eating meat, drinking wine is not biblically wrong until it causes a brother to trip and fall in their walk with Jesus. Therefore, don't enjoy any freedom in such a way that would cause a weak Christian to sin. Not by enjoying your freedom, but by causing them by example or exhortation to participate in the same freedom against their own conscience. Against their own conscience. So how do I know when I'm doing something wrong? How do I know when something is wrong for me, Chris? I mean, how do I know when it's sin for me? How do I know when I'm causing someone this problem? Well, the Bible gives us four different keys, and I want you to look at them with me on the next page. Number one, how do you know it's sin for you? When I break a clear standard of Scripture. That's simple enough, isn't it? When you break a clear standard command of Scripture. Read with me out loud, 1 John 3, verse 4. Let's read it together. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Listen, when you break God's moral law, you've sinned. Sin is lawlessness. When you go against the Word of God, the law of God, you have sinned. And these, the moral law, these are the obvious sins. Adultery is always wrong, James 2. Romans 13, drunkenness is always sin, Ephesians 5:18. Premarital sex is always sin, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. When the Bible says, don't do this, and you do it, it is sin. It is lawlessness. You always know. But how else do I know if it's sin for me? Well, number two in your outline, when I know what to do, but I don't do it. When I know what to do, but I don't do it. Read out loud with me James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. How do I know what I should be doing? And when I know that what I should be doing, but I don't do it, when I should speak up, but I don't, when I should use my spiritual gift, but I don't, when I should help someone, but I don't, when I should pick up a piece of litter, but I don't, that's sin for you. When I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it, that's sin for you. Number three, when I'm not sure it's right, but I do it anyway. when I'm not sure it's right, but I do it anyway. Take a look at Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is what? When you doubt whether you can, but you do it anyway, that's sin. Because that's not from faith, that's doubt. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And if I can't do it in faith, don't do it. The key to remember is this. Write this down. When in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. If I wonder I should watch a movie, but I watch it anyway, that's sin for you. If I doubt whether I should get a certain haircut and I get it, that's sin for you. If I doubt whether I should get my nose pierced or not, then don't. Because it's sin if you doubt. I was sharing with somebody after the first hour a great illustration from the life of Spurgeon. If you know who he is, he's one of my heroes. And Spurgeon, if you knew the great English preacher, he smoked cigars. And he was totally free in his conscience to do that. Now, we know all the health reasons for that, but that's what he did. And he walked into one of his student lounges. He had a ministerial school, and one of his students was just in the midst of lighting up a big cigar, just like Spurgeon smoked. And the student saw Spurgeon. And the student immediately took the cigar and went, and put it out, you know, and kind of tried to wave the smoke away. And Spurgeon came over to him and sat down right next to him, and the guy's just sweating. And Spurgeon whipped out a big cigar, put it in his mouth, and lit it up, puffed a big puff of smoke, and looked at the student, and he said, "This is why it's okay for me, and it's not okay for you." Because it violated his conscience, but not Spurgeon. Now, I'm not making an issue of smoking, okay? I'm just saying that that was the issue. It was free for one and not free for another. And he had done it in violation of his own conscience. It's wrong for a Christian to violate their conscience, even when it's morally permissible. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. It is wrong for you or me to violate our conscience, even when it's morally permissible. God wants our consciences tender and sensitive because He uses that through His Spirit and His Word to guide us and direct us. He doesn't want our consciences hard or seared. The Bible says we can have a wounded conscience, a good conscience. Look what it says in your notes. A clear conscience, a seared conscience, and a defiled conscience. And if you don't maintain a good conscience, you can shipwreck your faith. Don't violate your conscience because it could wreck your walk with God. And finally, when is something sin for me? Number four, when I cause a believer to stumble, even when the action is good in and of itself. Even when the action is good in and of itself, if I cause somebody else to stumble, it's sin for me. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. It basically is a sin, no matter if I'm free, no matter if I've done it 100 times before, if I cause another Christian to stumble, then it's sin. Picture in your mind what Paul's describing here. He pictures a first century event. Look at it, verse 9. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat sacrificed to idols, things sacrificed to idols. Now, he sees you eating in this restaurant, which is associated with a temple. And, you know, that guy's free to do it, but somebody sees you who weak. And he says, then, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whom Christ, the sake Christ died, that sounds familiar. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Paul says, when you cause a brother to stumble, you've sinned against them by wounding their conscience, plus you've sinned against Christ, even if your actions are valid. Remember, your goal is to build them up, not tear them down. Would you read aloud with me 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24? Let's read it together. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Hey, Paul says this, some things are not necessarily wrong, they're just not necessary. That's what he's saying. Especially for you leaders in our midst. There are some things that other Christians can do you can't do because you're a leader and people are watching you. They're looking to you. And you have extra accountability from God. Isn't that what James 3:1 says? Let not many of you become teachers because you shall incur a stricter judgment. Isn't that what he meant in Hebrews 13:17? Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they shall keep watch over your souls as those who will give what? They're going to answer to God for you. That's just like a pyramid that gets narrower as you get toward the top. The more responsibility you carry, the fewer options you have in your behavior as a believer, which is part of the cost of being a leader. That's part of the cost. Again, many things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. I was talking to one of the high school staff after the first hour. And she was saying, you know, there's certain things my husband and I, we just don't do. Because not only do we not want to be an example to those who have a weaker conscience, but they ask us all the time, what'd you do on the weekend? And I don't want to have to give them an answer that's going to cause them to struggle. So I give up that freedom. I know I'm free, but I give it up. Too often we're more concerned about enjoying our freedom, and yet a selfish insistence of my freedom is an act of immaturity. I'm not talking to you now, I'm just talking to me. It's an indication I've not grown in the Lord if I don't willingly give up my freedom. And those who willingly limit their freedom on certain occasions for the benefit of others show maturity. You all know this. You all practice this. How many parents do we have here this morning? Can I see parents? Parents? Okay. How many of you had toddlers in your home? Toddlers? You know, when you had toddlers, didn't you go throughout your house and make your house toddler-proof? Right? Did you put those little knobbies on the cabinets? Maybe you didn't. Maybe you're a super parent, you know, or whatever. But, you know, we put the little knobbies on our cot and put all the breakable stuff up high. Why? Because we want to be legalistic and restrict them, right? No, because we love them. That's our motive. Our motive was love. I mean, was it an inconvenience? Yes, it was an inconvenience. Was it painful? Sure. You ever try and press those things down? Kills you. You know? But why did you do it? Because you're mature. And you don't want the immature to get hurt, so you do it out of love. You know what? Paul's saying the same thing to you. He's saying, hey, be considerate to the weak, those with tender hearts towards certain issues. Don't just accept them, accommodate them. Verses 1 through 12, accept them. Verses 13 to 23, accommodate them. Accommodate. Limit your liberty out of love. That's the second reason. The third reason, how do we build each other up? Don't force your opinions on others. Don't force your opinions on others. Don't force our opinions on others. Look at verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. The word conviction literally is the word yourself. That was a surprise to me. And that's why the NIV translated the Greek text this way. The NIV, it says, for so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. On those gray disputable matters, keep those issues between you and God. Here's the key. Enjoy your freedom, don't flaunt it. Enjoy your freedom, but enjoy it in privacy, or don't enjoy it at all. Don't force others by your speech or behavior. Be considerate to them. I mean, you can practice your freedom carefully, and sometimes you can't, but practice it carefully, but don't parade it. That's the point. Don't parade it. Keep it to yourself. Romans 12, verse 18 is a good balance. For some of you here this morning who are beginning to panic about losing your freedom under the grace of God, it says this, if possible, so far as it depends on who? You. Be at peace with all men. I mean, some weak so-called brothers will never be happy with anything you do in public or private. There are people like that. They're unpleasable unless you act, speak, think just like them. And God even admits there are going to be some people you'll never get along with. You'll never please them. I mean, Jesus experienced that, right? I mean, Jesus was around the Pharisees. They disapproved of him no matter what he did, no matter what he said. They were hardcore, unsaved legalists. He broke their traditions anyway because they were unpleasable. And I'm so glad at FBC that we'll never make disputable matters a test of fellowship. Amen? It's not a test of fellowship. You're welcome here, whether you're strong or weak. We accept all who pursue the unity of the Spirit according to the Word of God, not uniformity on gray areas. We're not interested in your great choices to fellowship with you. And I hope that's not an issue for you as well. Finally, how do we build each other up? Fourth, by living by faith. Living by faith. To live by faith brings positive results. To live with doubting brings negative consequences. Number one, the positive results of living by faith. Verse 22b says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You're happy. Paul says, if you're going to be a happy Christian, you're going to need to develop some biblical convictions about when you're free and when you're not free. When you're free to do something and when you're not free. And maybe if you're never free, you need to develop convictions about that. And the good thing, Paul's already helped us with some, hasn't he? This morning, he's already given us some convictions. When in doubt, what? Don't. And all you do, build up, don't tear down. Practice your freedom, but don't parade it. Many things are not necessarily wrong, they're just not necessary. And the Christian who lives by faith will develop some of those general principles. And by the way, when we finally wrap up this four-part series in this particular section of Scripture, we will actually deal with those general principles, and hopefully that'll be a help to you. But as a result, those people who develop those principles, they're not going to condemn themselves as they enjoy or ignore any gray area. They will be blessed or happy as Christians. Just do it in faith and make sure those principles guide you. But there are some negative results of living by doubt. Verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is what? God wants us to be like Abraham, who didn't waver in unbelief but grew strong in faith, because James 1:6 says, if you doubt, you're like the surf of the sea tossed by the wind. Would you listen very carefully? If you participate in a gray area, if you participate in a gray area without a clear conscience, your Christian walk will lose its direction, its purpose, and its strength. You'll just be tossed to and fro. Make sure you're convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is by faith for the glory of God. Otherwise, you'll be unstable. You will be miserable. I hope this doesn't describe you. And you'll feel condemned. I hope that's not true of you. Let's conclude by asking some direct questions, and let's go through this together. Number one, what's the focus of your life? What's the focus of your life? I want you, there's a couple of opposites here, and I want you to put a mark on the line where you think you are and talk about it with your spouse, your children, your friends, your elder, your small group leader, your ministry leader, somebody. Talk about it with them. Are you one who values people because Christ values them, or are you one who uses people? Where are you at? Are you more on one end or the other end? Are you a witness? Do you show Jesus to other people and you want to display his character of sacrificing yourself and sacrificing your freedoms? Or do you kind of just keep it to yourself and say, well, I'm just going to enjoy my freedoms and just kind of leave it be a personal issue? Do you have an internal heart passion? Are you driven with those internal desires to want to obey and please the Lord? Or are you just kind of put on a show and kind of talk churchy when you're at church, but you're really, it's not from an internal drive to want to please the Lord? And then, do you please God? Is that your desire, your passion, or are you just involved in pleasing yourself? Where do you fit? Make a mark. Talk about it. Evaluate yourself. We've got to move from just hearing a sermon on Sunday to making sure that we're putting it into practice, because that was the exhortation of Christ, wasn't it? Over and over. Don't be a hearer, but be a doer. Let's make sure we begin to examine ourselves. What is your, number two, your commitment towards others? Your commitment. Are you a builder? Or are you a terror? Are you a builder up or a terror down? And let me ask you, I want you to raise your hands this morning. Are you going to commit yourself to really be an encouraging body? Don't do this legalistically and don't do it, kind of without really thinking it through, and maybe you can't evaluate and raise your hand, but that's okay. How many of you this morning will write a note per week to somebody in this body? Can I see your hands? There's a few. That's great. How many of you will bring a gift to somebody just per week? Just make sure the Sunday you're going to connect with somebody, you're going to just bring them a gift, cookies, whatever, doesn't it? Anybody? Okay, no gift givers? That's good. How many of you will invite a new person to lunch? One per month, that's it, one per month. They don't have to come, you just invite them, okay? How many will invite a new person? One per month. Okay, I see a couple of hands. That's good, that's good. How many will encourage a new person? One per week. I'm sure, okay, that's the easy one. That's good. You know what? Talk about it as a family. And I recognize that some of you don't want to flippantly raise your hand, and I appreciate that. And some of you can say, no, I can make that commitment, and that's great. But talk about it as a family. See what you can do, because that is what manifests Christ in our midst. They ought to be coming out here going, wow, do they love each other? And it's only going to be shown as we begin to step out individually. Number three, praise God. What freedom is God asking you to limit out of love? You know what? As I was talking about this, the Holy Spirit, I'm confident, was speaking to you as he was speaking to me. What area will you limit so you don't cause another Christian to stumble? And again, maybe you'll limit because you don't want to use your freedom as a cover for sin. Don't we do that? Sometimes, oh, we're free, and it's just a cover up so we can walk that line, you know? Which one did the Spirit of God say? Write it down. Put down a letter if you don't want somebody to look over on your paper. But write it down. Talk about it. Don't leave it here this morning. It doesn't belong here. It belongs Monday through Saturday. That's where it belongs. Number four, what freedom is God asking you to learn to accept? You accept it in others so they can be at peace. You can be at peace and you can allow them to enjoy their freedom in a gray area. Not a biblical truth. Write that down. Write that down too. What are you going to learn to accept? Number five, do you know the difference between a principle and a preference? We wrote down a whole lot of choices for you, and this week we wanted you to just encourage you to place each of these items where you think they belong, a principle or a preference. If it's principle, put down a B, Bible. If it's preference, put down a G, and then talk about it. As a small group, talk about it as your family, but whatever you do, don't divide over it. Yeah, you can get, iron sharpens iron, but just don't let it, divide you up. But let's decide that together. And number 6, Paul has called us to live by faith, and that begins by coming to Christ by faith. Amen? Righteousness, peace, and real joy only come with Jesus. You need to give Him your life. Let's pray together, shall we? The men are going to come and take the offering, and Stephanie's going to come and lead us in a time of worship. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please, just for a moment? And I would encourage you, please, let this be the Lord's time, not a time for you to look around, just for a moment. Some of you here this morning are empty. Maybe you're in conflict. Maybe your marriage is a wreck or your home's a mess. Maybe you've tried counseling techniques, gimmicks, and maybe you've kind of cursory tried the Lord in a sense, but if you're tired of running, you're tired of rebelling against your Creator and going your own way, just tell Him you're sorry. Ask for His forgiveness. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins that separated you from God, that He took the punishment that you deserved. Ask Him to give you the faith to believe in Him. And turn now and choose to follow Him and ask for His love and His forgiveness, His cleansing, and His power. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. You can't respond to these exhortations and commands without Christ. You can't know the love of Christ without Him. Turn to Him. Take the card in your bulletin and only that card and write that down. Tell us what God's doing in your heart and let us pray for you. If you want someone to contact you, you'll do that, but never pressure you. But we'd love to pray with you. And you can even do that now, this morning. We're to be seekers of God's heart. And as we give this offering, it's to be given in joy and thankfulness and gratitude. And as Stephanie sings, until we give you Jesus first place, and you begin to fill us with your Spirit and renew us from within, then nothing matters, nothing gained. Without His presence, our lives are lived in vain. Father, use us and move within our midst as we prepare for communion. Thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.